Well, actually, it's a split sermon. But it's probably small enough to be a sermonette. It's all right. Everybody had a good week? I did too. I am here. Anytime you don't think you have a good week, just remember that you're here. Are we keeping up with what's going on in the world? I was watching the news, and this gentleman who was a civil rights activist in Russia, he was murdered in prison. And I think it's going to jumpstart the, as Congress is having a problem getting the funds ready for Ukraine so that they can keep Russia at bay. I think Russia just might have just given them an opportunity to upstart that again with this act of killing this man. So anyway, my sermon was supposed to be on Israel, and should Israel be in the promised land today? And I got to thinking about it, and I said, well, I'm going to do this one first on Joseph. And Joseph is not a small part, so I had to do it in part one and part two, because this is just a sermon, a split sermon, so I don't have the time to do the whole story of Joseph. But I can give you part one, and I think I speak again on the 27th, and I'll give you part two. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." Now, we know that God was talking to Jeremiah here, but he was also talking to us, and he was also talking to Israel. Oh, if we only, as God's children, would just trust that God knows what's best for us, right? How many mistakes less would we make if we just trusted that God knows what's best for us? It will spare us so much worry and so much pain and frustration and aggravation and mistakes. Well, we don't. We don't. Also, God tells us in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8. If you want to turn there, you can. If not, I'll read it to you. It says, "My thoughts, Maurice, are not..." Wait, Maurice is not in there. But I always say that so that you know that I'm also talking to myself as I talk to you. "My thoughts are not your thoughts, Maurice, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you can imagine." I can imagine a lot. I can imagine a lot. So he says this beyond anything I can imagine. He says in Isaiah 55, verse 9, "For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." So what that tells us? That tells us that God's thoughts are so superior to our thoughts that we don't come close to understanding what his plan for us, his purpose for us. Now check this out. He says in 55:10, he says, "The rain and the snow comes down." Okay, this part, you notice sometimes God, when he talks to us, he have to break it down. He have to break it down like to the small kid level so that we can understand it. He says, "The rain and the snow comes down from heaven." This is Isaiah 55:10. And this will tie in with what I'm talking about with Joseph here in a bit. He says, and the heavens and stay on the ground for watering the earth. He says that they causes the grain to grow, to produce seed and for the farmer and for bread and for the hungry. Okay, we understand that, right? I mean, some of us, we had donuts this morning, we had some bread, you know. We understand that God sends the rain so that it can, you know, we can grow the crops and grow out the little tomatoes and things that we grow at our homes and everything. We understand that. But check this out. In Isaiah 55, verse 11, he says, it is the same with my word. He said, I sends it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to do, and it will prosper wherever I send it. So what is he saying here? And when I read that, I said, God's words create history. God's words create history. Now, I'll give you an example. Peter said, I will never deny you. Jesus said, Peter, I tell you the truth. Before the rooster crow three times, you're going to deny me three times. That word went out and wrote history. And I want us to look at this as we go through Joseph and look at how God writes history with his words. Our history, our lives, and the way that we live sometimes is based on what God says every day and God's way of life. So let's jump into this. Genesis chapter 37, verse 1. Genesis chapter 37, verse 1 says, so Joseph settled again in the land of Canaan, where his father had lived as a foreigner. So what was that telling you? That's telling you that Joseph obeyed his father and stayed in the land that God told him and Abraham to stay into, because there was a promise for the promised land. So this is an account of this is an account of Jacob and his family. When Joseph was 17 years old, he often tended his father's flock. He worked for his half-brothers, the sons of his father's wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. But Joseph reported to his father some of the bad things his brother was doing. All right. Here we see that Joseph was the shepherd flock overseer. He was the guy that his father put in charge to make sure that his father knew what his sons were doing. And it wasn't always good because, as you know, Reuben can be a little tough. Reuben was a tough dude. And not Reuben, I meant Judah. Judah was a tough dude. It says here, Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. Now, I can relate to that to a degree, because I have grandchildren now. How many of you guys got grandchildren? Don't you love them? They're just like little morsels, aren't they? And you love them. Now, don't get me wrong, you love your kids. But now that you got grandkids, you know how to love your grandkids. You understand what I'm saying? So when you have a child grown to you in your old age, he comes to you at a time when you know how to love him better. Okay, not just that, but also he wanted to marry Rachel. He was in love with Rachel. He wasn't in love with Leah. So these two boys came from his to a woman he loved. So you got to understand that too. I kind of dug into these guys' lives a little bit so that I could get a better understanding of what it's like to be a father, what it's like to be a grandfather, what it's like to have sons and daughters. Because one day, I'm going to have to teach this in the kingdom. But then I'm going to have real life props. Okay, he says here, Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph had, he was born to him in his old age. So one day, Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. This reminds me of my mom. One time when we went to the thrift store, she bought me a beautiful robe, and she actually bought me a robe with a cloak of many colors. Now, did I jump up and say, oh, man, look what I got? My brothers and sisters? No, I didn't. I kept it to myself. I took my robe home, and I treasured it. But my mom was a Christian woman, and she saw this cloak and this robe, and she wanted to get it for me. I just thought that was sweet. It says, but his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them, and they couldn't have a kind word to say to him. And I got here, note. This is a lesson for us parents, that we cannot have favorite children. Okay? Hear me out. Don't throw stones yet. So we must love our children equally. And when they do what is right, we are pleased or unpleased by their good or bad behavior. We cannot have favorites. Okay? We can't. Because when I studied this, boy, this goes back all the way back to Isaac. This is really serious. Now, what did Paul say about this? Romans chapter 2, verse 9. He says, there will be trouble and calamity for everyone. Everyone. Okay? Who keeps on doing what is evil. It says, for the Jews first and also for the Gentiles. In chapter 10, it says, but there will be glory and honor and peace from God for all who do good. This is how we got to teach our children. Okay? First for the Jew and then for the Gentile. But then verse 11 says it all. For God does not show favoritism. God doesn't show favoritism. Why? Because he loves all of us. Okay? And this was one of the issues that Jacob had with Joseph and his sons. So I'm going to jump into this thing and see if I can dissect it. Because my purpose here today is I want to look at the life of Joseph. And I just don't want to just look at his life and learn from him, but I also want to see the purpose that God had for Joseph and also the purpose that his father had for Joseph. Because when you really look at it, they're both almost the same. It's just that God's purpose was much more magnified. Much more magnified. It says, one night, Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers about it, they hated him even more. Now, you're not giving a brother a chance here. And I sat here and I thought about this thing, and I was like, well, you know, dreams, you don't have any control of your dreams. You don't control your dreams. If you do, let me know. Okay? You don't control your dreams. Why would they hate him for his dreams? But they didn't hate him for his dreams. They hated him because his father loved him more and showed it. It says, listen to this dream I had. And Joseph's 17 years old. His expectations and his thoughts is not on a mature level to the point where he's understanding what all this is doing to them towards him. He don't get it because he's young. He says, listen to this dream, he said. He's confiding in them. He says, we were out in the field trying to bundle up grain. Suddenly my bundle stood up and your bundles all gathered around my bundles and bowed down low. Now, that sounds arrogant, don't it? But he didn't have a dream. He didn't do this. And he's young. He's just dreaming. And that's what their brothers told him. You dreaming. Well, that's what they told him. Okay? But see, later on in the scripture, as we go into Genesis, you'll see in Genesis 44, verse 14, they actually did that. They actually bowed down to him. Okay? It says, his brother responded, you think, I can see Judah. So you think, okay? So you think that you will be king over us, you know? You don't actually think that you will reign over us, do you? Okay. Well, first of all, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with the little brother reigning over the big brothers? I'd rather my brother reign over me than my enemy. Right? He says, and they hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way he talked about them. So I'm sitting there saying to myself, Joseph, you're digging a hole for yourself and nobody's telling you. So soon Joseph had another dream. Now this is another one. And this is what this got me too. It says, and again he told his brothers about it. Listen, I had another dream, he said, and the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down before me. If you know your scriptures, you know that's Revelation 12:1. Okay? Think about it. As I speak, you can see what God is doing in this boy's life and how he's explaining it. He says that this time he told the dream to his father as well as to his brothers, but his father scolded him. What kind of dream is this? He asked, will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? Oh, yeah. But this is the part that I loved here. It says, but while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father wondered what these dreams meant. What do these dreams mean? Okay? What do these dreams mean? And how will they affect us later in life? All right. This is dysfunctional, what I'm about to tell you guys. And it took me a while to read this. And I had to keep reading it because I was like, this is dysfunctional. They finna jack Joseph up. No, I'm serious. This is very bad. It says in 37:12, it says, soon after this, Joseph's brothers went to the pasture to pasture their father's flock in Shechem. When they had been gone for some time, Jacob said to Joseph, your brothers are pasturing the sheep in Shechem. Get ready, and I will send you to them, and I'll send you to them. He said, I'm ready to go. Joseph replied. Now, I'm sitting here saying to myself, if he would have showed up with a handful of donuts and some coffee and some food and some fruit, they would have been glad to see him. Am I right or wrong? Here comes Joseph with the food. But he didn't come that way. He came as an overseer. And this is probably why he got jacked up. It says here, go and see how your brothers are doing. It said, go and see where your brothers and the flocks are getting along, Jacob said. He says, then come back and bring me a report. So this is Jacob's way of keeping tabs on his boys, which I can understand. Especially you got 12 boys here. This is a rough group, all right? He says, go check on these boys and see how they're doing. And get back to me. He says, then come back and bring the report. So Jacob sent him on his way, and Joseph traveled to Shechem from their home in the valley of Hebron. When he arrived there, a man was in the area noticing him wandering around. And the countryside, he said, what are you looking for, man? He said, I'm looking for my brothers. Joseph replied, and he said, do you know where they went? Do you know where they're pasturing their sheep? He said, yeah, I heard them. He said, I heard the man. He said, the man told him that they had moved on and they were going to Dothan. So Joseph followed his brothers to Dothan and found them there. Now, when Joseph's brothers saw him coming, they recognized him at a distance. And they as he approached, they made they made plans to kill him. Don't you think that's a little extreme? They made plans to kill him. You know, I've been mad at my brother before, but that's not that mad. Not that mad. Not to kill him. He said, here comes their dreamer. They said, oh boy. Come on, let's kill him and throw him into this cistern here. He says, we can tell our father a wild animal ate him. Then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. That's rough. And it starts to make you wonder why he's spying on him and checking on him, because them boys tough. He says, why should we shed innocent blood? Now check this out. Who said this? Reuben, right? Who is Reuben? He's the oldest. Am I right? I was just having a conversation with one of the brethren here today about men being men. Men being a man. Sometime as the older brother, you got to stand up and be a man. Okay? Instead of Reuben standing up and being a man and saying, you guys ain't going to do anything to Joseph. He went along with it. And you wonder why he lost his position as first brother. A lot of people think it's because he defiled his father's bed. Yes, he did that too. But it's not just because of that. It's because he was not man enough or stood up in his position as an older brother to look out for the rest of them. That was his job. And it got me to thinking. I said, you know, as a man, sometimes you got to show yourself a man. Sometimes you got to stand in the breach. You got to take the blows for your little brother, or your wife, or your children, or your brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometime you got to do that. So Joseph's brother said, he said, here comes that dreamer. Come, let's kill him and throw him into his cistern. Now I said, what's a cistern? It ain't a well. This would have been a great time for me to do my homework, but I've been so busy with work and everything, I don't have any props to show you what a cistern looked like. So you're going to have to deal with me telling you what a cistern looked like. Okay? A cistern is a big old giant hole in the ground that they dig, and it bottlenecks up like this, and it's really high. Okay? It could be 50, 60, it could be 150 gallons to hold water. But what happens is there's a trench that they dig on top of the ground, and they run the pipe in the top of the cistern. So when it rains, the water comes in that pipe and fills that entire cistern at the bottom of underneath the ground. Think about this for a minute. What would happen if somebody is in there and it starts raining? They would drown because you can't get out until the water reaches the top, right? So you got to tread water until you get to the top. This was cruel, but it was better than killing him, right? So they said, well, let's throw him into this cistern. Why should we shed innocent blood, he said. Let's throw him into this empty cistern. It was empty, thank God. But usually, They're muddy. So when you go in it, you up to your knees in mud. Now, ain't no telling what else in there. Snakes or whatever else fell in there. And I'm saying, why is this boy hollering and screaming? He don't want to go in this cistern. And now I know why. Dark, scary, roots growing out the walls and everything. I'm like, that's horrific. It says, then he'll die without us our laying our hands on him. Reuben was secretly planning to rescue Joseph and return him to his father. Reuben should have stood his ground. He should have said, you guys ain't gonna do nothing to Joseph. And I'm gonna bop you in your forehead if you try. And then I'm gonna take you behind the daddy and we're gonna whoop your butt when we get home. That's what should have happened. Okay? But instead, he didn't. He didn't stand up for his brother. So what happened? Then just as they were sitting down to eat, they looked up and saw a caravan of camels in the distance coming towards them. It was a group of Ishmaelites, traders, taking a load of gum bomb and aromatic resin and from Gilead down to Egypt. So what did they do? The great and bright Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain by killing our brother? This boy is always looking for money. You ever notice that? This boy is always looking for money. What we gonna gain by killing our brother? We can gain by selling him, though. He said, then we have to just cover up the crime. Instead of hurting him, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. Now, I had to do a little history on Ishmaelites. These are the descendants of Ishmael. Okay, exactly. Now, I'm looking at this and I'm like, you know, God, you are so great. You are so wise. Here these boys are being bad and you saying, okay, and I gotta build a nation for these people. I gotta turn these people into a nation. He said, I'm gonna take your lemons and I'm gonna make some lemonade here today. He said, I'm gonna let you sell your brother to your cousin. Okay? So that I make sure the boy don't get molested and destroyed and killed and murdered before he get to where I got to take him. You see, even though Jacob wanted him to be the overseer, God had him to be an overseer too, but God said, I'm going to oversee you as I oversee, as you become my overseer. So he looked over him. Yeah. He sold him to his cousins. And I guarantee you, Judah didn't know that. If he did, he probably would have wanted a better price. Okay? But he didn't know that. But God did. God did. It says here, it says, after all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. And his brothers agreed. Come on, man. Where is the man here? Where's the Reuben? Now, I'm thinking Reuben might have left. Because as I read further, I see that Reuben came back to get the boy, and he couldn't find him. And when he couldn't find him, he panicked. It says, so the Ishmaelites, who are the Midianite traders, came by. It says, Joseph's brothers pulled him out of the cistern and sold him to them 20 pieces of silver. 20 pieces of silver you sold your little brother. And the traders took him to Egypt. You remember what God told Abraham? God told Abraham, he said, your people going to go into captivity. They're going to go in a foreign land for 400 and some years, and I'm going to make a great nation of them now. You think these boys knew that? No. They didn't know that. God did, though. Sometime later, Reuben returned to get Joseph out of the cistern. When he discovered that Joseph was missing, he tore his clothes in grief. Why? Because he knew he was responsible. That's why. He was responsible for that little boy. And he let him down. He let him down. Then he went back to his brothers and lamented. Oh, man, the boy is gone. What am I going to do now? What am I going to do now? And you want to hear something cruel and harsh? I don't know how long Reuben didn't tell him. I mean, I don't know how long Judah didn't tell him. But Judah didn't sold the boy and didn't even tell his older brother. So is daddy upset? Reuben's upset? Somebody need to kick Judah behind. That's the way I felt. I did. I felt somebody need to put it on Judah. But as you read and you study, you'll see Judah got his. He got his. Then the brothers killed a young goat and dipped Joseph's robe in it, in the blood. All right, here's the cover up. We got to fix this now. Cover it up. They sent this beautiful robe to their father with this message. Look at it. Look at what we found. Doesn't this robe belong to your son? Not you, my brother. Your son. See, we had a discussion here earlier in the church about having more than one wife. This is one of the reasons why you only want one wife. Okay? It's too much, guys, to focus on your one family and to get all them in the kingdom and keep them righteous. Then 12 sons and 4 wives. It's too much. It's just too much. When you think about it, it's too much. Just stick with one, okay? He says, the father recognized it immediately. Yes, he said, he is. It is my son's robe. A wild animal must have eaten him. Joseph was clearly torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes and dressed himself in burlap. He mourned deeply for his son for a long time. Every day Reuben walked by and see his father mourning for his son, knowing what he did. Think about this, man. Somebody need to kick Reuben butt. It says his family all tried to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. Poor Jacob, he said, I will go to my grave mourning my son. He who says, he would say, and then he would weep. Guys, I don't have the heart to tell you I couldn't have kept up the ruse. I couldn't have done it. I would have broke down and told my daddy I messed up. Daddy, I messed up. I sold a boy to Egypt. I'm sorry. I couldn't have done it. Meanwhile, the Midianite traders arrived in Egypt where they sold Joseph to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Potiphar was the captain of the guard of the palace guard. And this is the end of part one. If you like it, show up for part two.